And it's certainly in this passage that we're getting ready to read in Hebrews chapter 2. And in fact, you probably noticed in the worship guide today, the language of brothers and sisters or God our Father, it's everywhere in those passages. So we're going to sit on that theme today. And as we sit on that theme, one question to have in mind is, what is a family supposed to be? So what is a family actually supposed to do? I think we know a family is supposed to be nurturing, supportive, caring, words like that. That's what a family is supposed to be. And some of us have experienced families like that. And others of us, and probably most of us at one time or another, have experienced hard things in our family. And when I think about that in relation to the church, if the church is supposed to be a family, there are definitely times where the church is nurturing and supportive and caring. But at the same time, I think we can all also say that we can think of examples in our own lives and in the world around us where the church is not that. And in particular this week, I think it's important for us to admit that very often it has been the white church that has not been that for our brothers and sisters of different ethnic backgrounds or otherwise different from us. And it's important for us to admit that this week, that instead of being the family that the Bible calls us to be, that we are sort of pseudo-Christians, not really doing what the Bible says, not being that image of family in the way that we ought. And so there's one album that came out this week. One artist put it this way. I don't know if they're Christians or not, but I think their words are powerful and true and convicting. And the words go like this. They say, pseudo-Christians, y'all indifferent. Kids in prison ain't a sin. If even one scrap of what Jesus taught connected, that you would feel different. What a disingenuous way, this is paraphrasing, to waste your existence. I don't get it. I'd say you lost your minds if y'all possess one to begin with. And so those words landed powerfully on me this week. And in particular, as we watched the President of the United States fire rubber bullets into a crowd and spray pepper balls into a group of people peacefully protesting so that he could hold up a Bible as a prop in front of a church as a prop. So the president attacked or caused to be attacked a group of people lawfully protesting for just laws and just enforcement of those laws. So it's important to say, look, y'all know, we do not in our church, we don't endorse politicians, we don't support platforms, we don't get on the Republican or Democrat bandwagon. So if you're visiting with us, it's really important for you to know that we're not changing on that. But when a politician, especially the highest powers in our land, invoke the name of the Christian God in the name of injustice, then we should call that evil, that we should say what it is. And so this week, it's important for us to say that act was sacrilegious and it was wrong. And instead of that kind of pseudo Christianity, we long for true Christianity, true religion. And the passage that we're getting ready to look at in the book of Hebrews gives us a picture of what it actually means to be a Christian, to believe in the Christian God, and therefore to be a family together. So it's going to paint a picture of what God has done to make us a family, and then what it means for us to care for one another as a family. So look for that family language in Hebrews chapter 2. You can find it in the worship guide. So Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, then Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the family, the children, the offspring of Abraham. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, and by your spirit that you would give us comfort, and that you would also challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage, the foundational point is that God has made us his family in order that we could care for one another. That's the big picture. Three subpoints under that. Number one, God hates evil, and God has done something about evil. And the reason that we are part of a family is that God hated the fact that we were separated from him because of our evil. And so in order to bring us back to himself, in order to bring us back into his family, he did something about evil through Jesus. And so one of the things that we should emphasize in this passage is that there is a false picture of God that this passage corrects. There is a picture sometimes of God, and particularly of Jesus as God, that is sort of sentimental, often holding the lamb. You know the pictures I'm talking about. Often white Jesus, weak, nice Jesus. And there are half-truths in that picture, because Jesus, of course, is kind and loving and merciful and gracious. But that is not the full picture, and therefore it's not a true picture. The picture of who God is and who Jesus is a picture of a God who hates evil, and hates evil and is powerful and will not allow evil to exist, and therefore is a God who pours out his wrath on evil and promises to do that. So God is not only a God of love, but God is also a God of justice, a God who pours out his wrath on evil. And so we see this in verse 17. The word propitiation means to satisfy God's wrath. And we can't appreciate the beauty of who God is or what it means that God loves without first understanding that God is a God of justice who hates evil and promises to pour out his wrath on it. God hates evil and does something about it. And so it's important for us to emphasize that justice and that wrathful part of God in order to better and more deeply understand the mercy of God, that the thing that God does in order for his wrath to be satisfied is to send his son Jesus, and that Jesus, who is fully God himself, remains God and takes on human flesh in order to walk in our shoes. It says in verse 14, he takes on human flesh. In verse 17, he becomes like us in every way in order to become our brother, in order to make us his brothers and sisters, in order to bring us into God's family by forgiving our sins. He pays for our sins so that we can become his family. So God hates evil, and he does something about it through Jesus in order to make us his family. That is the foundational point. And all of that comes through nothing that we do, but through faith in Jesus. So there's a call in this passage to faith. And we need to hear that this week. In a dark, difficult week that might cause us to despair, there is a call in this passage to faith in God, who has promised that he hates evil, will do something about it, and that the only hope of escaping his judgment is through Jesus and faith in him. So that's the first point. That's the foundation. God has brought us into his family through Jesus, and there are two implications of that point in this passage. And these are where the applications come for us. So implication number one has to do with pride. Jesus is proud to call us, all of us, his brothers and sisters. And Hebrews, our passage, builds on the Old Testament in order to help us to see that. So we read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 talks about how the Messiah is going to proclaim the name of God to the people. And so what Hebrews does is it quotes that, the Messiah is going to proclaim the name of God to us, and then also flips it and says, he is not ashamed to proclaim our name to God. He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters in the congregation. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is proud to call us his brothers and sisters. And if Jesus is proud to call us his brothers and sisters, what does it mean that we should do in turn? If we are all his brothers and sisters, then we should be proud to call one another brother and sister, regardless of what differences we might have. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the application of this week, which is built into some of these questions for reflection and prayer, is for us to think deeply about what God has done for us to make us his brother, Jesus' brothers and sisters, and therefore, what does it look like for us to love one another practically as brothers and sisters this week? So hopefully those questions will be helpful for you to think about. One thing that Charles and I wanted to share with you is one of the reasons that we've been calling, and Josh and Femi have been calling, and Tim and Brian have been calling, and frankly, we've been encouraged to see y'all calling each other. One of the reasons that we're doing that is that we believe as brothers and sisters that we're called to care for one another and support one another during this time when we're waiting. But rather than emphasizing what we're doing, I actually thought it would be much more encouraging to share some of the things that you all have been doing, that some of our brothers and sisters have been doing to encourage one another. So I just want to share with you a few snapshots. And one of those is a text that one of our sisters in the church sent me this week. And I asked for permission to share this. So don't worry, if you ever send me a text, I will not read it in a devotion without asking you first. But this is what one of my sisters in our church wrote to me in a text message this week. First, I deeply appreciated the honesty to share how she was doing. And this is what she said. She said, "Hey, Pastor Drew, thank you for this. Yes, I agree that these are difficult times, and sometimes I'm baffled at how dark and lost people can be. The current events can be really heartbreaking. I become so emotionally weary. I haven't watched the George Floyd video because that would be too much, but the responses from racist people hurt me more. I'm trying to stay off Facebook because of all the posts. Sometimes I feel like Black people are the most hated people on earth. It hurts that someone can have such deep-seated hatred for me just based off my looks, ethnicity, without knowing a single thing about me. And it's crazy, so crazy, that after so many past events similar to this one, it feels like absolutely nothing has changed. And as a matter of fact, it seems like it's happening more frequently, and more people who hate people like me are becoming bolder in their support of injustices done to Black people. And the more we try to prove that we are humans too, the worse things become. It feels like a lost cause or a losing battle." To me, that one of my sisters would be willing to share honestly with me in that way was one of the most encouraging and beautiful things that she could do. And the other thing I wanted to say is that she didn't stop there, but she went on and she preached the gospel to me. And she said, "But with all that being said, I know that true justice doesn't come from man, it only comes from God, that we are fickle-hearted and unstable in our ability to always do and be good, that God is steady and unchanging, therefore reliable. So I put my hope and faith fully in God and try to stay grounded in his grace through his truth and the word by saturating myself in it and being glad that I can call you brother, and I anticipate the restoration of humanity in this world through the return of Jesus." So I just, I don't want to embarrass you, but I just want to thank you, Jennifer. Thank you for sending me that text.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you for preaching the gospel and being honest. That's one voice I heard this week. One other quick snapshot. There was an email chain that went around this week. It was about one of the protests that happened this week and another event that was going to happen. It was sent out by a person with a good heart, a young white person. But that person in that email to about 50 some leaders of different churches and organizations in Charlotte made some critical statements about one of the protests. And those critical statements probably, and I won't say probably, weren't as careful and thoughtful as they should be. And so as I was thinking of what's the right thing to do, how to respond to this, one by one, people started to respond, and many of the responses were African-American leaders of churches and organizations. And one thing I noticed is they had different perspectives on exactly how to respond to this sister, this white sister. But the thing that they all had in common, and I was so humbled by it, was they were willing to treat her like a sister and to correct her with love and grace. And even in some ways, to point forward to what unity looks like and what it looks like to work together, even if we might differ on things. And so as someone who so easily jumps to correction or wanting to call people out, I was so humbled by the way in which those who were hurting this week would show love to someone in such a powerful way. And I don't know that I would have the strength to do that. And I was awed by that and humbled by it. That's what it looks like to be part of a family, though, to love people enough, even when they say hurtful things, to correct graciously and to point in the right direction. That doesn't mean sometimes that we can't call things out harshly or even, you know, very directly. But it also means to do that from a place of love, as Jesus loved us to love others. And so I was humbled by that this week. And the third story that I wanted to share is just being at the protest last Sunday, the This Ends Now protest. One of the things that stood out to me is the way in which from Christ Central Church, Pastor Howard Brown and his wife Kelly Brown stood up at the protest. And they expressed hurt and lament and sadness and even anger at what was going on in the world. But they did it in a constructive way, and they proclaimed the name of Jesus as the name that gives unity and said, we believe in this together, let's work for change. And so there was hope in the gospel leading for change. And they brought their brothers and sisters along with them, sharing honestly where they were coming from, and at the same time, calling from that place of honesty to the direction we should go. So those are just three pictures of the ways in which I saw our brothers and sisters, and in particular, our African-American brothers and sisters leading us this week. That's what it looks like for us to be a family. And I'm sure that you all could share other stories. And I hope, whether it's in small groups or in the neighborhood groups or in other conversations this week, that you will continue to share with one another honestly as brothers and sisters. And then also that you would, as family members, be willing to call each other out, to be able to challenge, to be able to encourage, to be able to lift each other up, and to do the things the family does, to be proud to call each other brothers and sisters and to lead us in the way we should go. So Jesus is proud to call us brothers and sisters. That's one implication of being part of the family. Number two has to do with waiting. And this one is relatively quick. Jesus suffered when he was tempted, and he waited and endured it in order to help those who are being tempted. So when I read this book of Hebrews this week, I knew that Jesus was faithful when he was tempted. That's something that I've known for, you know, I know that truth. Jesus was tempted and he was faithful. Therefore, he is a worthy sacrifice and his life and righteousness counts for mine. I know that. But when I read Hebrews this week, the thing that stood out to me is that Jesus was faithful. And when Jesus was faithful, it says in verse 18 that he suffered as a result of his faithfulness. His faithfulness led to suffering. And of course, Jesus' suffering, his faithful suffering, is the work that pays for our sins and brings us into God's family. But in addition to that, it is also an example for us. And again, Hebrews actually builds on the Old Testament here. Isaiah, which it quotes, talks about waiting for God, enduring, looking around us and seeing the conspiracies and the fear and the dread, but not throwing up our hands in the midst of that, but rather looking to God in hope and waiting and enduring patiently. And so what Hebrews calls us to do, if we have received the grace of Jesus, and if our sins have been forgiven through faith, to follow his example of patient and faithful endurance and waiting during these difficult and dark days, to continue to be faithful and not to give up and not to despair. And so one of the things that means to be a family together is that we need each other to encourage each other, to support each other, to walk through these days. And so I hope that some of these questions that are in the worship guide will encourage us to have those conversations about what it looks like for us to do that, to support each other as we wait. So God has brought us into a family, and Jesus is proud to call us his brothers and sisters. He calls us to be proud to call one another brothers and sisters, and he calls us to wait and encourage one another as we do. And so the conclusion this week is that this week I feel the weight and the sadness, and frankly, I feel the anger, although I'm sure I don't feel it in the same way or to the same extent that many of you feel it. But I feel those things, but I will not despair, because we worship a God who has brought us into his family and given us an eternal hope through faith in Jesus. And so I will not despair. And I invite you to continue to lead me as we all walk together as a family and to think deeply about what it means practically to do that together. So we're a family because of what Jesus has done. So let's live like it. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you'd help us to believe. And as we believe, and as we remember what you've done, I pray that you would give us hope. I pray that you would help us to wait. And I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to treat one another like brothers and sisters. And even more importantly, the honesty that we need to help one another as brothers and sisters, to understand each other's experiences, and to challenge one another to love one another better and to work for change more effectively in this world. Father, we know that ultimately we wait for you and the new heavens and the new earth, but in the meantime that we are called to live faithfully as your family. So we pray that you would give us the strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, you singing now?
Yeah, I'll go ahead. Yeah, Garrett, thanks for leading us once again. We're going to sing on Jordan Stormy Banks.
On Jordan Stormy Banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. All o'er those wide expanded plains shines one